The world and all that is in it is man's conditioned consciousness objectified. That's a remarkable statement. It's the opening statement in a book called Feeling is the Secret by Neville Goddard. This statement, conditioned consciousness objectified, is worth looking at a bit. For in the analysis of that phrase, we can come to a deeper meaning or an answer to the question of today's lesson, what is luck? I don't think it's a secret to us here in Divine Science that we do not view the word or concept of luck as having anything to do with different material circumstances that result from either an adherence to or a violation of the laws and principles of the universe. In other words, we do not believe that one person following the rules or breaking them can be unlucky and another person lucky. If each of us follow and get in tune with the laws of the universe, that is, with divine law, we will see things happen in our life that while they may seem to be lucky or out of the blue, actually result from a direct application of the law, and that method is replicable and repeatable. And the secret to that is, what is the state of our consciousness? And how can we recondition our consciousness to bring it in line with the law of good that is our divine principle? That's all we need to do, recondition our consciousness. Now, these lessons that form Neville's Feeling is the Secret and that back that wildly provocative and wonderful statement of conditioned consciousness objectified, those lessons are imparted to us directly from our earliest stories in the Bible. Examine the Bible and you will learn how to recondition your consciousness. It shows up in the Bible as the ever-present dichotomy between material-minded man and spiritual-minded man, and it comes about in its earliest phrases is with the birth of two brothers. There's the brother who's older, who's material, and then there's the second brother, born usually shortly thereafter, even when they're twins, who is of a spiritual bent, spiritually minded. And it is on that brother that the spiritual lessons are deployed, and then he returns to the inner family circle changed. And that change in that brother effectuates a change throughout the family circle, and the lesson is extracted. And here's how we extract that lesson and make it meaningful to us. That inner family circle, that's our consciousness. Let's have a look at the story of Moses. At the time of his birth, there was an edict around from Pharaoh, who was afraid of some Hebrew uprisings, and entered an order to kill all the Hebrew-born babies born in a certain period of time. And Moses' mother knew that, and so she put him in the river in a bassinet, hoping that he would come along and find favor with Pharaoh's daughter, and of course, it worked. He was then brought up in and raised in Egyptian royalty, provided an education, food, clothing, treated as one of Pharaoh's children, one of Pharaoh's kin, and he's rising, and he is a leader in that empire. Now, you know, this is a rags-to-riches story, and we all love those. And why do we love those rags-to-riches stories? Because from our earliest time, we read stories like this, and we laud and value the idea of one coming from poverty, seemingly nothingness, and rising to a position of wealth and leadership. And now Moses couldn't have risen any higher than he did. He's Pharaoh's daughter's child. Along the way, Moses' consciousness is conditioned, you see. It's conditioned to be a leader. But something else happens along the way, almost like the wheat and the tares. He also gets conditioned with a concept and a notion of equality, fairness, and justice. Now, you know, all schooling does that, no matter what level of empire you are in. We all imbue our lessons with a sense of fairness, equity, justice. No matter how unfair, no matter how terrible an empire is, in its writings, you will not find the leadership saying, we're going to set out to be tricksters and keep all for ourselves. Oh, no, no. They put it in terms of equity, fairness, and justice. And so Moses is imbued with this problem here. See, he's got this sense of justice and equality. He also knows he's from Hebrew background, and he also knows that he's being conditioned to be a leader of this empire. And he happens one day upon a scene where he sees a Hebrew slave being beaten by one of Pharaoh's soldiers because he's committed the cardinal sin. He's not moving fast enough to create the bricks to build the pyramid. Out of a fit of pique, Moses, mostly without thinking things through all the way, and righteously indignant at this apparent sense of injustice, beats Pharaoh's soldier to death. And now Moses has a problem. He has a conflict. For he's been conditioned to be the ruler of the empire. And now he's vulnerable. He may well be cast out of empire and imprisoned. His conditioned consciousness objectified has now changed in an instant. He's gone from leader of one of the greatest empires at the time to criminal defendant and refugee. And that creates a dichotomy in his consciousness. He can't hold those two concepts of himself together at one point in time. And so he does what any of us would do. He runs away. He flees. He flees to find his own tribal people outside of Egypt. He says, I'm going back to the way things were. And he wanders. And in that time, his consciousness is being reconditioned. He's no longer capable of continuing on with that sense of himself as Pharaoh's heir apparent. His conditioned consciousness objectified now is that of outsider, outcast. And that's where he is. And now his conditioning and his consciousness is yet reconditioned one more time. Spiritual intervention. The burning bush. Moses, take off your shoes. You stand on holy ground. And the next thing you know, he's dispatched back to Egypt. But now he's in a totally different position. He's not now heir apparent to Pharaoh. He's now not criminal, refugee, and outcast. But he comes in as a leader. Now he's always been conditioned to be a leader. But it's a different kind of leader. He's going to lead his people out of Egypt. You know, he had been conditioned to be the leader all along, but now it's different. The only way he can do it, apparently, is through manifesting a series of what appear to be magic tricks to scare Pharaoh. Are those tricks luck? Are they from God? Or are they in keeping with the universe where Moses' consciousness and sense of rightness is so strong that it prevails over Pharaoh and causes him to release the Israelites? You see, one can look back at that scene and say, well, Moses had a bit of luck there at being able to cast a curse and spell that would threaten Pharaoh's child. However, one could also look at it as the reconditioning of his consciousness brought about by Moses' strong and dominant sense of what's right that he has brought to the scene. See, Moses had not wavered on whether or not the Israeli people should be released. Moses has not wavered in his following the guidance and the inner guidance from God. Now, Moses, the fleer, has now taken everybody and they're making their way toward the Red Sea. But you know, when your consciousness shifts, when you shift your worldview in such a radical manner, as Moses did, well, there always comes resistance. And that resistance is depicted by Pharaoh changing his mind, having his heart hardened, and having the chariots come back to try to recapture the Israeli people. When you shift and move to a spiritual way of being, your material conditions will change for the worse in an attempt to grab you back. And then we see another great miracle in the Bible, or is it a lucky break? It's the metaphysical symbol for the principle that there had been a reconditioning of his consciousness, and that is objectified by the parting of the Red Sea. That allows our spiritual nature to fully and finally break free from material conditions, from material ways of thinking. And once again, safe passage was gained. The waters closed back and drowned out any lingering doubts about hewing and living according to our five material senses. So was that parting of the Red Sea luck? Or was it working out of the divine principle that we are spiritual beings and that the world and all that is in it is a reconditioned consciousness now objectified to where we are well on our way to the promised land? Along the way, when food supplies run short, we see manna coming from heaven on a daily basis, and it is capable of feeding and giving sustenance and substance to us along the way on our spiritual journey. Is that luck? Or is it the working out of divine principle? We in divine science believe it to be the latter. How about taking a look at Job? Could you have found a more unlucky individual in the Bible than Job if you tried? I mean, here he is seemingly doing the right thing, but let's examine what he was doing, and we see that it wasn't really so, for he had been paying lip service to the religious traditions of the day, hoping to keep the luck of God on his side. You see, he's really treating God as a lucky penny, a shamrock, a four-leafed clover, a rabbit's foot, and of course not paying any attention whatsoever to the spiritual principles, but to the letter of the law rather than the spirit. And what happens? He finds himself somehow wrapped up in some sort of cosmic bet between Satan and God, and he finds himself quickly on the losing end of that bet. And we see him sitting on an ash bin with his three friends who are saying, "You must have offended God in some way, in some fashion, that notwithstanding how righteously you have portrayed yourself over the years, you must have done something wrong." And all sorts of rumors and accusations and innuendos about God and God's nature start flying around, none of which has any truth to it. And then, of course, we get the divine intervention and the interaction directly between Job and God, where Job is now coming to the realization where he says, "I have heard of you, but now I see you." In other words, Job says, "I've been interacting with a concept of God, but not the experience." And upon having that spiritual experience, all of his fortune that had been wiped out has been restored and double so. Is that luck? Or is it the working out of a divine principle? And that divine principle being, God is all there is, and all is good and very good. And God is an individual spark within each of us, as we say in divine science, individualized expression of God. We have the inherencies of God when we live from that nature, with that recognized in our consciousness. We now have a reconditioning of our consciousness, and we will see it objectified in better experiences, health, supply, you name it. Is it luck? Or is it divine principle? And of course, the miracles performed by the Master, Christ Jesus, were these lucky breaks? Did the seas happen to calm themselves through luck? Was the blind man restored to sight by the operation of luck? Was Tabitha, the daughter, raised from the dead by luck? Were the 5,000 fed by luck? No. The healings The supply, the restoration of our true sense of ourselves comes from following the lessons of the Master, which is that we operate from within. We love each other. We act as expressions of love. We do not seek anything from the world, for we are individualized expressions of God and put forth into the world from a principle, from the world formed by our thoughts, feelings, beliefs, and ultimate actions. And we operate from that inner standpoint. We radiate God's likeness as his image and likeness. Were the miracles performed by Jesus luck, or were they working out of divine principle? And we think it is the latter. What does this mean to us in our practical problems of the day? Should we rely on luck? Should we go play the lottery and hope to win the big Powerball fortune and thus relax and allow all our material needs to be taken care of for the rest of our days? Every story we read in the Bible tells us that that simply is not so. And yet, our conditioned consciousness of this world, from the time that we were babies right up through today, has conditioned our consciousness to believe that we need money to survive. We need a specialized diet or medicines to be healthy. We need to have a job so that we can provide for our material needs and comforts. We are conditioned to believe that we are both in the world and of the world, worldly. And so it is from that conditioned consciousness that we are tempted to think, I will just go buy a lottery ticket. I will not have to work again. We are conditioned by our consciousness of the world that we must work in order to support ourselves, even if it is at a job that we hate. Even if that job adds no value to society whatsoever, and even if we do that job from a resentful manner, and that we don't really do it out of a sense of love and caring. And that is our conditioned consciousness. And this is our consciousness conditioned by world thoughts, by education, by what we have heard, read, and studied from the time that we are toddlers right up until this present moment. And all of the conditions that we are currently experiencing in our lives are a direct result of that conditioned consciousness. Now, it would be a bitter pill and unwise and certainly unloving or uncaring to walk out of here into a hospice or a cancer ward and say, you poor bugger, you're here because of your conditioned consciousness. Now, we don't do that. That's not the point of this, for we do not judge lest we be judged. We have one and only one person that we can absolutely influence from a great deal of today's lesson, and that is ourselves. We can change our lives right now and improve them absolutely for the better. We must believe that, or we wouldn't come here each week. We wouldn't tune in each week. We wouldn't study the basic principle contained in our basic text. We wouldn't study the Bible and extract the metaphysical truth from it. No, we wouldn't do any of these things if we didn't believe that we could recondition our consciousness and experience a whole different set of events in the world. So let's start it. And let's do it right now. Let's take to heart Neville Goddard's commentary that what we feel in our heart to be true, what we feel in our heart to be the reality that we want to experience, and if we feel it as a present day moment, notwithstanding the conditions that are around us, notwithstanding Pharaoh's chariots coming after us, Notwithstanding what we see, we are beginning to recondition our consciousness in one of the most powerful ways imaginable. That's through our feeling nature, through our heart center. To have those interactions between our thoughts and our hearts, our thoughts and our feelings. And once we plant in our mind and in our heart the way we want to live and feel as though we are already living from that standpoint, we will see a change. First in our outlook, and then in the conditions that surround us. And then we will find that others will look at us and say, wow, that person got really lucky. But we will know the truth. For after all, what is luck? Luck is an absolute operation from the standpoint of the divine principle that we are individualized expressions of God, and therefore we can recondition our consciousness and watch it objectified. Let's take a few moments now to put this lesson from today into practical experience. Let's have a meditation. Let's just sit straight, take in a deep cleansing breath. Slowly let it out. Remove all thoughts of the worries of the day. Forget the house or apartment you currently live in. Forget your job or what you do for a living. Forget how much or how little is in the bank. Become a blank slate unto yourself. Now on this slate, picture yourself in a house you've always dreamt about owning. Put yourself in that house. Fill that house with all the appliances and appointments you like. Picture it. Picture yourself in one of the rooms. Pay attention to every detail, the decor. You've placed it there. It's yours. Add to the imagery people who live there with you, your role in caring for the house, your role in caring for the people, feeding them, nurturing them, enjoying their company. Open a window and feel the warmth of the air. Notice the scent of the flowers in the garden. Make I am statements about all your surroundings. I am in the house. I smell the flowers. I breathe the clean air. I care for the children and grandchildren. Notice, if you will, an improvement in your outlook already, in your well-being. You now have feelings that can influence how you think about yourself differently. Hold that image in thought, and during the week, remind yourself of that image you have created. Continuously allow your thoughts to be influenced by that imagery and add to it. Let your thoughts amplify the good feelings, and let those good feelings influence your thoughts. Soon you will find you are living right where you imagined yourself to be. A building does not exist until it first exists in the architect's mind. Then you will truly see it. You will see it only after you have believed it. Believe it first. Persist in the belief. Add feeling and thought to the belief, and it will be yours. When you pray, believe your prayer has already been answered, and it will be answered. Amen. May the road rise up to meet you. May the wind always be at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face, and rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. May good luck be with you wherever you go. May your blessings outnumber the shamrocks that grow. May your days be many and your troubles few. May all God's blessings descend upon you. May peace be within you. May your heart be strong. May you find what you are seeking wherever you roam. Amen.
Praise God in whom all being is. Praise him forward and former is. Praise him all ye his truth proclaim. Sing joyful praise unto his name.
In peace. Create in your mind this week how you want to live. Bathe in the feelings of already living in that place. Watch the miracle happen. Watch the principle at work. Have a blessed week.